greetings of love in our precious Savior's name this morning. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been a real blessing to be here this morning. I can say amen to the message that we already heard. I was encouraged with that. And also my mind went to the Apostle Paul. He was inspired to write this: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I've often thought about these verses. I've prayed about these verses and just, you know, how can I experience these verses or this thought, this teaching in my life? Now, the scripture is clear. Jesus taught us that we need to die daily. So when we think about this prayer that Paul had, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, do I experience that power in my life? We can have that power. We can have that victory, and we can experience that new life and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, that doesn't sound very, you know, the fellowship of his suffering. Suffering, to me, is not a pretty picture. I shy away from suffering. But the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And this morning, I have been praying and just wondering, how can we, in looking at the sufferings of Christ, in thinking about being here today, that Jesus taught us that, and we can read it in 1 Corinthians 11 and also in the Gospels, that Jesus taught us that when we partake of the bread, of the blood, do this in remembrance of him. So we're doing this today as a body. We're together, and we can practice these ordinances together as a body. And that's a blessing. If I decide I don't want to do it with the church, how, you know, we have a beautiful picture of a body of Christ, of a group of people doing this together, doing this in remembrance of what he has done for us. Now, Brother Travis made a statement that some things don't make sense, and I agree with that. You know, it's hard for me to understand in the beginning when we think about God wanted to destroy the people, and he destroyed many people with a flood. But he saved a few people. We know the account of the ark and Noah and his family. They were saved, but all the rest of the people he destroyed with a flood. But there were still people there that could carry on. And if you read through the Old Testament and think about how, especially God's chosen people, how he gave them instructions after they came back from Egypt, and the things, the sacrifices, the things that they had to do to satisfy God's justice, the all the sacrifices that they made. But all along, and we heard Brother Mervyn shared some on that, it pointed to something new in the New Testament. It pointed to Jesus. And I often think about the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Talking about Jesus. How could he love us enough that to send his Son to die for us? Now, this morning, I didn't listen to Brother Julian's message Friday evening. I wish I could have listened to that. I don't know what all was covered, what all was shared, but our practice is, and I'm sure that was touched Friday evening, that we have a time of examining ourselves. See where we're at. Where do I have peace with God? Or am I just going through the motions? Am I empty of self? Am I empty of any kind of sin, any kind of bitterness, any kind of in my life that would hinder to have this special time together? So we open ourselves, and we usually have a time of prayer and fasting. We, again, just opening ourselves to just seek God's face. God, show me. Help me to see and understand. Help me, Lord, to just examine myself. Am I really ready, worthy? You know, we're not worthy of ourselves, but He has made it possible that we can be here together and partake of the emblems, these ordinances today, the different ones that we can practice. Now, this morning, I understand that there were probably more people in church this morning than about any time of the year. On Easter morning, in going past a lot of church houses, you see signs. Welcome for sunrise service Sunday morning. So why? It's interesting to me that so many people will go to church on Easter Day. I mean, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. But what about the rest of the time? What about the rest of the weeks of the year? I'm thankful that that's not just good enough for us to just do it one time a year, but that we come together every Sunday to worship. Now, this morning, as I was watching, like Brother Paul mentioned about the sun coming up, it was just so special. Friday morning, all day Friday, where we were at in Bowling Green, and Saturday and Sunday, it was just been a special weekend to think about Easter, think about communion, think about new life, think about what's happening. It just went through my heart again and again. God, it would just be a perfect time for you to come. Just come right now. Come and take us home. It was such a peaceful time, such a beautiful time. And I got calls from siblings from other places in Ohio. They had hailstorms, and Indiana they had rain, and here it was just perfect, so beautiful. I was just blessed with that. Now, I'd like to read a story this morning, and maybe all of you have heard it. I don't know, and I apologize if you did, but I just heard this story last Sunday when we were in Whiteville. And it meant so much to me, and I want to share it. And I think it's an important lesson for us today to be empty of self when we think about communion, when we think about the sufferings of Christ, what He went through for us. It's an Easter story. Jeremy was born with a twisted body, a slow mind, and a chronic illness that had been slowly killing him all his young life. Still, his parents had tried to give him as normal a life as possible and had sent him to St. Teresa's Elementary School. At the age of 12, Jeremy was still only in second grade, seemingly unable to learn. His teacher, Doris Miller, often became exasperated with him. He would squirm in his seat, drool, and make grunting noises. At other times, he spoke clearly and distinctly as if a spot of light had penetrated the darkness of his brain. So he was handicapped. His teacher tried hard to ignore Jeremy's noises and his blank stares. But then one day he limped to her desk, dragging his bad leg behind him. "I love you, Miss Miller," he exclaimed, loudly enough for the whole class to hear. The other children snickered, and Doris's face turned red when he did this little act of kindness. She stammered. Why, that's very nice, Jeremy. Now please take your seat. Spring came, and the children talked excitedly about the coming of Easter. Doris told them the story of Jesus, and then to emphasize the idea of new life springing forth, she gave each of the children a large plastic egg. Now she said to them, I want you to take this home and bring it back tomorrow with something inside that shows new life. Do you understand? Yes, Miss Miller. They had an assignment. Take this home, put something in there that would show new life. The children responded enthusiastically, all except for Jeremy. He just listened intently. His eyes never left her face, but he did not even make his usual noises. Had he understood what she had said about Jesus' death and resurrection? Did he understand the assignment? The next morning, 19 children came to school laughing and talking as they placed their eggs in the large wicker basket on Miss Miller's desk. After they completed their math lesson, it was time to open the eggs. In the first egg, Doris found a flower. Now, there's a lot of flowers around right now. They're interesting. It's beautiful, a beautiful time of year. Oh, yes, a flower is certainly a sign of new life, she said. When plants peek through the ground, we know that spring is here. A small girl in the first row waved her arms. That's my egg, Mrs. Miller, she called out. The next egg contained a plastic butterfly, which looked very real. Doris held it up. We all know that a caterpillar changes and turns into a beautiful butterfly. Yes, that is new life too. Little Judy smiled proudly and said, Miss Miller, that one is mine. Then Doris opened the third egg. She gasped. The egg was empty. Surely it must be Jeremy's, she thought. And of course, he did not understand her instructions. Because she did not want to embarrass him, she quietly set the egg aside and reached for another. Suddenly, Jeremy spoke up. Miss Miller, aren't you going to explain? Aren't you going to talk about my egg? Flustered, Doris replied, but Jeremy, your egg is empty. He looked into her eyes and said softly, yes, but Jesus' tomb was empty too. Time stopped. When she could speak again, Doris asked him, do you know why the tomb was empty? Oh yes, Jeremy explained. Jesus was killed and put in there. Then his father raised him up. The recess bell rang. While the children excitedly ran out to the schoolyard, Doris cried. The cold inside her melted completely away. 3 months later, Jeremy died. Those who paid their respects at the mortuary were surprised to see 19 eggs on top of his casket, all of them empty. Empty. This morning, I believe, you know, we know the story. We can go to, and we heard it this morning when they came to the tomb. It was empty. Jesus wasn't there, and praise the Lord, he wasn't there. But I believe, and I would like to encourage us, if we want this to be a meaningful time today, we need to be empty of self. Empty of anything that would hinder of hearing and thinking about, picturing in our mind. Just block out, just close our eyes and block out the work that's going on. The things that we'll do this afternoon. Just block it out. We're closed to that. But our mind and our eyes and our thoughts are open to what Jesus has done for us. To make it meaningful. It's a privilege that we have. We're not worthy of it. Why? Why can we do this? We're doing this in remembrance of Him, empty of self, empty of anything that would hinder. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 53, and we often look at this scripture. Again, this helps to paint a picture of what Jesus went through for us, to be empty of self. And if we start in chapter 52, in the last three verses, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider." Now, it's hard for me to understand that. I mean, it's hard for me to imagine that. We could look at, and people have come up with medical records or medical explaining what actually happened to Jesus' body. But just to think about that, his visage or his appearance or his face or his body was so bruised, bleeding, torn, that you about didn't even recognize him. And he did that for me. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And that's just one of those things that doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem fair. Why did that have to happen for my sins? I'm the one that should have died. I'm the one that should have been crucified. I'm the one that should have hung there on the cross and be spit upon and kicked, and that crown of thorns on my head. I'm the one that should have had to do that, but he did that for us. "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Are we beginning to see what Jesus went through, what he suffered? It was for me. It was for all of us. He didn't deserve it. Yet he did this because he loved us. He loved us. Now we'll turn to the New Testament. And it's always a challenge to just try to realize or to try to figure out what all we should cover, and it takes time. I'd like to read a scripture in Hebrews 9, and thinking about the Old Testament and all the sacrifices, all the animals that were killed, and for once a year they could do this, and God was satisfied with that, but now we've already heard a lot about the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 9, verse 11, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." The blood of Christ. That's what we want to look at today in thinking about Jesus. Now, there's some things in some of the Gospels, I have read all of them many times. There's some things in some of the Gospels that others don't cover. But the main part of the suffering of Christ, I would like to take out of Luke today. But there are a few other verses that we want to look at. And we want to begin in Mark chapter 14. And this is a time when they were in Bethany and Jesus was anointed. Now, we can read about different times when Jesus was anointed. There's two of them that in Matthew and Mark that are about the same. And there's other times at different times that Jesus was anointed. Some, in this case, it's talking about that they poured this on his head, and other times they poured it on his feet. But I want to read this account here in Mark. Verse 3, And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, she broke the box and poured it on his head. Now, some commentators would say that this would have been about equal to a year's wages, that this was used to pour on his head. That's amazing to me that much would have been used for that. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor," and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her." Now this is something that Jesus, in two of the gospels, mentioned this, that this should be preached. Wherever this gospel is preached, that this should be mentioned about what she has done. Now I don't fully understand what all the lessons are here. We could talk about the poor. But the thing that I see is the emphasis or the importance of how much that she used for his burial. She gave a year's wages. She gave to how she could look ahead to see what was going to happen is amazing. But it was something about this that Jesus wants us to remember. What she did. I think she was one that her egg was empty of self. And she wanted it to be filled with God's goodness. With what Jesus did for her. With his love. All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 22. In verse 1, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how they might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenant to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him into much of the unto them in the absence of the multitude. Now, it doesn't mention here how much that they agreed with the price, but it was 30 pieces of silver. One of the other Gospels would confirm that. That he made a deal with them that he wanted to betray him unto them. In verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye entered into the city, there was shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show ye a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now this was something that was important to Jesus. He said, with desire I want to do this before I die, before the crucifixion. He wanted to partake of the Passover meal before the crucifixion. In verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat the bread until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Now here's something I've already referred to, that this is something that we can literally do today together. We can come forward and take a piece of bread, and we do this together in remembrance of what? Of his broken body, what he did. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, the cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, but as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now the next part here, it talks about when they were having an argument or a strife among them, who was going to be greatest. They tried to figure out who would, and Jesus explained to them, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He explained to them how this was going to work and why, asked and challenged them why that they wanted to do this. But anyway, we want to notice about Peter's denial, the next part. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now that's Peter thought that. Regardless what happens, if he goes to prison, if he goes to death, whatever it was, that he's not going to deny him. And we, according to some of the other Gospels, likewise said all the disciples that they're not going to deny him. So we think about Jesus facing this alone when they denied him, when it really got down to needing friends and need someone to be there with him. They denied him. They weren't there. And he said unto them in verse 35, when I sent you without persons, grip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that it is written, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, and for the thing concerning me have an end. Now, if you remember, we read about that in Isaiah 53, pointing to the New Testament, and here Jesus is quoting that. And he was reckoned among the transgressors. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is finished. Now, we wonder, you know, Jesus wanted to teach them something about the two swords. And he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We notice how Jesus was struggling with drinking this cup. Remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will be done. I want to be faithful. I want to do what you want me to do, but I remove it if it's possible. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven and strengthened him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. I'm sure I have no idea what Jesus was going through at this time to face this cup. And I don't know what all that he was seeing in this cup. We don't know that. But there was something in his life that he was struggling with, that he was really, it was something that was hard to face. In verse 47, and while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. There we have, I think Jesus, the lesson here is that he could have used the swords and they could have protected themselves, but he didn't want that. He wanted, I am giving my life. I am giving my life to be crucified, and it's not going to be a fight with swords. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders, which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then they took him. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, sometimes we are guilty of doing something like that, of denying or being ashamed. We say something or we feel a certain way, and yet when the opportunity comes, we deny him. And sometimes we just, Peter went out and wept bitterly. The men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Now, we don't know for sure what all happened when this was taking place. It says, and many other things. There were some of the brethren there in Whiteville went to a passion play last Saturday evening. They're in Memphis. And there they were trying to point to the people or show them some of the things that they were doing. And I don't know. They actually had a man on the floor, and they were kicking him around, and the man was rolling down the floor and rolling down places. I don't know if some of them didn't, you know, we don't read about that, but there are other things that I think are not recorded that they did to Jesus. And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And now that's something that would hurt. Things that are not true. I don't think there's anyone here today that when someone says something about us that's not true, that hurts. And it's hard to accept that. But they were speaking against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, "Thou art then the Son of, art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." By saying the truth, now they said, "What further witness? We heard it of his own mouth, that he is putting himself there as God." And we see that he was Christ. He was who he said that he was. "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king.' And Pilate asked him, saying, 'Art thou king of the Jews?' And he answered him and said, 'Thou sayest it.' Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, 'I find no fault in this man.' And they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place.'" Now, I know we could take more time and look at some of the other gospels and how some of the things that happened to Pilate and his wife and her dream, but we won't have the time to do that this morning. "When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at this time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, 'Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching these things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent him to you. I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant, with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired that he delivered Jesus to their will. And that's amazing to me. All the accusations against him, the people, the noises, the mob spirit, all the things that they were saying, they wanted Jesus. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paths which never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say unto the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And they were, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now we already this morning, we got a glimpse of the nails that were used to put into his wrists, into his hands, into his feet. It's hard to imagine him hanging there on with the weight of his body on his nails and trying to breathe. How he could handle that. The way he suffered. He was crucified. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And his superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrews, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in his sepulcher that was hewn in the stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and behold the sepulcher that was his, and the how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now we see the crucifixion, we see what happened, and we didn't cover much of the details about it. But he died, and how then that they took a spear, pierced his side, and there came forth water and blood. And for what that means to us today, if we confess our sins, accept this blood, become a new man, we can experience that new life that we heard about this morning, experience a new life in Christ Jesus in the resurrection. When they came to the tomb the next day, or like we would think of that this morning, the tomb was empty. The egg didn't have anything in it. It was empty. And the beautiful lesson for us today. So are we empty of self? Does it mean something to us, what he did for us? We think about the temple of the veil of the temple, how he is rent from the top to the bottom. We think about the earthquake in some of the other gospels. It talks about an earthquake and how some of the saints rose out of the graves. You know, that would be hard to imagine how that would be when somebody had died, and all at once you see these people that had died, and there were all the miracles that happened. Truly, this was the Son of God. Now, and one more thing in closing. By us doing this today, by us partaking of the bread, of the blood, we show that we believe that he is coming again. We believe that any time, any moment, Jesus could come again. We believe, by doing this, we believe, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. May the Lord bless this time as we partake of the broken body, of the blood, and that it can just be a real meaningful time for all of us. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.